There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And we're going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 3. And it reads as follows. As always, of course, I'm reading according to the New American Standard Version. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, let me read that again, verse 2. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. We thank God for his word. Indeed, the word of God is indeed true and blessed forever. Be the Lord's will, we want to share with you all for just a moment from this theme and thesis entitled, there is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. Moses was handed by God himself the commandments, the law. And God spoke to Moses face to face as his servant and commissioned him to have authority over his people. God did that. Even that they may know God, that they may love him, that they may reverence him, that they may trust him, that they may obey him, God gave Moses the commandments. He gave him his judgments, his statutes, his ordinances, his law. And as a result of what God gave Moses to give them, the people were accountable before God under the leadership of Moses, according to Old Testament scripture, to carry out and execute what God had given. Jesus went back a few thousand years concerning what God had given to Moses, to reflect upon the illegitimate authority that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all of those who were a part of religious leadership had taken upon themselves, not having been authorized by God. Simply said, he let them know that they were out of order. But since they had the seat, Jesus said to those who were in the hearing, they took Moses' seat. And the evidence that they took it and was not given it by God is their illegitimacy in their conduct and in their behavior. In other words, they tell other people what they should do, but they themselves do not do it. As a matter of fact, Jesus exposes this kind of religions, this kind of religious activity, of folk going through the motions, drawing near to God with their mouth, but their heart being far away from him. Going to church, but not serving God. going to worship time and praise events, but their lives are not reflecting the God that they say they serve. And Jesus said that they are in leadership, carrying out this awful example. So he said to the people, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Because they are not God's leadership. They have not been commissioned by God, nor are they living for God. So he exposes that what these so-called religious leaders are in position of, that they themselves are not legitimate. That leads us to this point and this thought as we examine and go throughout this chapter as we embark on this series, once again, noting that there is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. These so-called religious leaders were so out of sorts in terms of their relationship with God that when God came to them, their only plan was to kill him. God came to them in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just as he had promised in the Old Testament. And all of the prophets bore witness of the fact that Emmanuel, meaning out of the Greek as well as the Hebrew, literally meaning God with us, that God would be with us. Just as God promised from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned that the man would crush the heel of the head of Satan. Because there was nobody else able, God wrapped himself in human flesh and became a man that he may fulfill what was to be carried out. And through the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to God the Father, so it is that he died in our place. And he crushed the head through his obedience to God the Father of Satan, that man might live again and be reconciled unto the God who is their creator. Thus Satan's head was crushed. In this verse, we get a chance to examine verse 3 being specifically, therefore all that they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. If I had time to tell you, every single Christian is a leader. Everyone who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is in a leadership position. Because in Matthew 28, when Jesus, after he had risen and he had commissioned his disciples, he told everyone who accepts him as Lord and Savior, he says, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So every Christian upon that great commission are themselves leaders. And so God is saying to each of us, in order to reflect that we are part of his righteousness, we do what God tells us to do. And we allow our example to be for others to see. We don't just tell people what's right. We do what's right. The old folks said it this way, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. God reveals it this way in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He says that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A city that is set out on a hill. He says when you put your light on, you don't put it under a bushel, but that you put it in a place higher that men may see it. So he says, let your light so shine before me that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Religion is just telling folk what's right. Righteousness is living out Jesus Christ, living out our Christ decision so that people can see Jesus, not just hear about it. Through the lives that we live. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, God gives some instructions, praise God, concerning leadership. And we're going to reference some verses throughout, praise God, this word today, so that we can get an understanding, a clear understanding of what it means to walk in righteousness and not live in religion. In the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, the first verse, it reads as follows, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He says this to leaders in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. God says that if folk want to serve in a leadership capacity, they don't do so going around bossing people around, lording over those who belong to God, making people do what's right by compulsion, but through their example, compelling people because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to live for God. I don't know about you today, but the Lord Jesus Christ set that example for us. And Peter is revealing that example to the New Testament church, that when people serve God, it's voluntarily. Amen. Nobody ought to be bound and gagged and made to serve God. Amen. But because they see God in the lives of others, they are compelled. Amen. And out of a godly example set, they too desire, amen, to do the will of God, to live in obedience to God. Amen. Not because somebody made them by threat, amen, but because somebody committed their lives to Christ, amen, and began to live him out, and people were able to witness, amen, and see the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen. I remember years ago, somebody once told me when I first accepted Christ back in the early 80s, they said to me, they said, you know what? Whether you realize it or not, you're the only Bible that some people may ever read. In other words, they may never pick up the good book. They may never pick up the Holy Scriptures. They may never open up the Word of God if they never get a chance to see Jesus in your life. So he encourages them to live out Christ and be a godly example. Amen. Don't just tell folk about the Lord and what's right, but let them see you walk it out. Amen. I believe that's where the church has lost its footing in the earth. There's a lot of preaching going on, and we're reaching levels and places that we've never reached before. Because of technology with satellite and all of these things. We're beaming into nations all over the world. But what people are waiting to see, not waiting to hear, is Christ in your life. Amen. Because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Amen. That is the hope of glory. Amen. Praise God. In John, the 13th chapter, praise God, I cannot think of a better depiction and articulation of this concept of example. Because once again, there is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. In John, the 13th chapter, praise God, as they were getting ready to have the Lord's Supper, the disciples of Jesus with him, Jesus set a tone that they would never forget and that we too must never forget. It says here in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, having loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Let me put a pause here for just a moment. I don't know about you, but foot washing, especially with folk with stinky feet, I wasn't there to smell his disciples' feet, but just the general connotation, if you will, the feet is not a place where folk normally want to go. Amen, somebody. Everybody doesn't take good care of the feet as they ought to. Praise God. And as a result of that, this was not only a act of humility, this was an act of bravery. Praise God. And so the Lord wanted to let them know, though, praise God, as we pull this pin, that I'm getting ready to do something here. I'm getting ready to exercise an act that is worth remembering as we continue with verse 6. He says here, "And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Yes. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet." Pause here for a moment. Why would Peter deny the Lord the opportunity to wash his feet? Because Peter knew that he was God and that it was beneath him to do such a lowly act. See, normally royalty have other people tend to them like that. But here it is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stooping to this low extreme, this low level, to wash his disciples' feet. If we had saw it the other way around, that the disciples was washing Jesus' feet, we would have said that's befitting. He is God. He is Lord. He is Master. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They should tend to him. Amen. That would have been befitting from the world's perspective. But Jesus said that's not what leadership is. That's not what righteousness is. He's saying that righteousness not only serves, but righteousness sets the example. Religion waits to be waited on. Religion demands to be honored. Religion demands that others bow But righteousness stoops to the lowly and meets the need wherever it is. So Peter was refusing him, but we'll see how this plays out. Verse 8, he said, Peter said again, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter didn't want that. So he replies this way in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's put a pin here. Peter, out of reverence and out of regard and respect for the Lord, was not wanting him to wash his feet. But when Jesus told him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter said, wash whatever you want to wash. Because he said what he said because he loved God and because he honored God. And may that be in our hearts, because that's what righteousness is. It's a love for God. It's a reverence for God. Let's pull the pin. Verse 10, Jesus says to him here in this 13th chapter of John, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Righteousness sets the example. And because of the righteousness of God in the person of Christ Jesus, he set the example for us. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our master. And even that being so, he didn't just tell us, y'all wash each other's feet. Yes. Y'all look out for each other. Y'all take care of each other. Y'all love each other as part of the family of God. Amen. He demonstrated that love. Because that's what righteousness does. It sets the example. Amen. It sets the example. Amen. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, communicates a biblical truth in a different regard that God wants us to see. Praises be to God. Amen. And when we're through today, we'll get a chance to see leadership and righteousness in various venues regarding our lives, that we may get a clear picture of what righteousness is versus religion. Yes, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, let us begin at verse 7. Paul says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let's stop here for just a moment. Here's a man who was a part of the Pharisee sect. He was brought up in the things of leadership, achieved great educational pursuits, was a part, if you will, and of the legacy of all that brought the fame, if you will, and all of the provision that one had along with that. But when Paul accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, I count all of that stuff as garbage that I may gain Christ. Every achievement that I've ever achieved in life, whether it was his education or his promotion and position and leadership in society, no matter what he had gained or whatever financial aspects he may have gained in that process, he says, I count all of that stuff as rubbish, as trash, as garbage, that I might gain Christ. In that, Paul is setting an example. Listen here in verse 9. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Not because of religion do I gain righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, I can't work my way into righteousness. I can't work my way into a right relationship with God. I'm not depending on religion to get me to where I need to be in order to be right with God. He's saying that it's faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ that brings a person to righteousness. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they saw it different. They figured that, okay, hey, they've learned the law. They're masters of the law. They interpret the law for other people. And they're in these high positions, above reproach, if you will, so to speak. And in that lifted up prideful state, they sought to take authority over God and his righteousness. Because for them, it was about religion. It was about them getting to God instead of accepting the fact that God had come to them in the person of Jesus Christ. But John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that through Christ and Christ alone,
amen,
one is made right with God.
Amen.
Verse 10, it goes on, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says to them, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. By the same standard. That word standard is the equivalent of example,
yeah,
to which we have attained.
Amen.
Because righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
Paul set an example for us to not value anybody or anything above God. He said every relationship that he had, all of the connections and the ties of being a part of this renowned sect of Pharisee, he said all that stuff is nothing to me. It's rubbish, it's garbage, it's trash, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He says, I threw off religion in order to put on the righteousness of God in the person of Christ Jesus. That's what God gives us. In 1 Thessalonians, it is given a little bit differently. Paul the apostle to the church at Thessalonica communicates with them his high praise because of their godly example to the people of God. In Thessalonians, the first chapter, praise God, the first verse, he communicates it this way. Praise God. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Let me stop there for just a moment. In other words, Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, we didn't just come telling you what God said. We came bearing evidence of what God said. My nephew being here today has made a choice to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Princeton made that decision. But he made that decision after a lifetime of watching his uncle. He told me as he's scheduled to be baptized here this evening at our apostolic service at 6 p.m. He said to me, he says, I've been wanting to do this. I've been wanting to connect with you. I've been wanting to have God in my life and God in my heart. I've been wanting to live for God, and I've been watching you. See, sometimes it's not just a blink in time or a moment or a day. It can be. But sometimes it can take years before the seed that God has planted can take root. But each of us as believers, as Christians, are obligated, duty bound, to live for the God who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, that others can see him in our lives. He wasn't going to hear a message from me. He could have heard a million messages from a million places, but it was the sermon that he saw that made him want to know Jesus, made him want to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. None of the sermons that he heard, but the sermon that he saw. Paul said that he came in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, not just in word only. Let people see Christ in your life. Let them see the sermon as you walk it out, as you live it out, because that is what is the righteousness of God and not the religion of men. Verse 6 says this. It says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. He's telling the Thessalonians that because of the walk that he carried out and those who were his helpers, who were in leadership with him, the apostolic workers, he said, because you have imitated us, now you too have become an example. Listen carefully. Don't miss the transition. See, Princeton saw an example. Now he's ready to start walking to become an example. That's what Christianity is. Living, being living examples of the love of God and the person of Christ in our lives. The person who says, oh yeah, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and person look at their life and could not tell if they had ever heard of Jesus. That's religion. The person who says, oh well, if I sin, it's no big deal. I could go back and ask for forgiveness. After all, we only human. You know, hey, everybody makes mistakes, but they keep on making the same mistake. They keep on living in sin. Christ did not die for us to live in sin. He died, according to Romans the 6th chapter, that we might live in righteousness, that we might be freed from sin, and that we might live for God, no longer serving the flesh. That's why Christ died. Not so that folk would have a license to sin. That's religion. Verse 6 again, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. He says here, for Achaia rather, he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. I like that phraseology. He says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. In other words, from their living, from their life, the word of God has gone forth with power in the Holy Spirit. So that people who could not hear before can hear because of what they see. Amen. Not just the words that were given. Amen. He says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, he says, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything to you. Oh, y'all gonna make me preach in here. See, folk who walk in righteousness, folk who live in righteousness, you don't have to keep telling these folk right from wrong. You don't have to keep repeating the same thing. Oh. Paul said, we don't need to say nothing to you. Y'all go on and live for the Lord. Go on and live for the Lord. Go on and live for the Lord. There's a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of man. There's a difference. Last but not least, in the book of Titus, you just flip over, praise God, a few pages right after, praise God, Timothy. In the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, and then we'll reference briefly the second chapter, and we'll be done here today. We would have achieved what God has purposed for you to experience. In verse 15, it says this, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, But by their deeds, they deny him. Let me say that again. They profess, here in the 16th verse, to know God. They profess it. You can't beat them saying that I know the Lord. You can't beat them saying, oh, I'm a Christian. He says, but by their deeds, they deny him. The same God that they are professing with their mouth, they're denying with their life that they're living. That's a depiction, a clear portrait of religion. Folk who claim a relationship with God, but there's no evidence of it and how they live life. He says, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. In other words, can't find anything that even look like God, even look like Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Huh? Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Let me stop right there. There's no accident. Somebody's going to make me preach and maybe even pray in here. There's no accident that God starts with the man. Because now he's, if you will, venturing into the realm of family and community as it relates to a godly example. And God is holding the man accountable, just as he did in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. He did not come looking for Eve. Even though she's the one who conversated with Satan, took of the forbidden fruit, and then had the nerve to give some to her husband and take leadership and domination over him. And through his foolishness, he led her. But even with that, God did not come looking and saying, Eve, where are you? No, he said, Adam, where are you? Because God ultimately is holding the man accountable for the leadership role and headship that he has given to him. And I don't care how fancy and how educated and how so-called all-knowing folk get in this earth to where they're so sophisticated and advanced and you know, we know what's going on. You still back in the old time. We don't do that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. I'm never leaving Jesus. When a person gets to the point to where they know more than God, they're already in trouble. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 says that God is the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of man. And then it goes on to say that man is the head of woman. Well, you know, if that's old-fashioned and old fogey and all of that stuff and that folk so-called claim, and hey, we've been liberated, women running things now, and well, listen to me, well, I'm going to tell you something, anytime folk get ahead of God, they done ran too fast. Amen. Two cannot walk together unless they're in agreement. Those who walk with the Lord are in agreement with his word. Those who have chosen their own way are somewhere else altogether. That's why I asked for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. I don't care how so-called advanced and sophisticated these folk think they get. They think somehow that they've liberated themselves by disobeying God, when all they've done is been bound by Satan because they refuse to be submissive to the Lord God Most High. And they're calling liberation, they're calling bondage liberation. Lord, have mercy. They're calling it a liberated thinking to say that a man needs to have, or in the marriage, a man and a woman needs to have a variety. It's healthy for the marriage, for the man to commit adultery and the woman to commit adultery outside the marriage. It's a healthy thing. We're so advanced and so sophisticated, we ought to give you this good news. Well, I think not. The Lord say, what I put together, let no one put asunder. And the two who are in covenant relationship with God and each other have been made one by God, and no one is to come betwixt. or between. But these folk are so sophisticated, they believe that they've liberated themselves now in their thinking, when they've really allowed themselves to be bound by Satan hand and foot. And whether they realize it or not, they're being carried to the fires of hell. God wants us to experience liberation. That's why he said in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is a declaration of emancipation that God gives to those who have come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. But the enemy has told him, you're going to liberate yourself. The more you sin, the more liberated you are. May it never be. May it never be. May it never be. Yeah, he says here in this 16th verse, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Praise God, is what we said. Once again, transitioning, and we're moving on to verse 2 of Titus 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love, and perseverant. God says he's still holding the man accountable. He was holding him accountable in Genesis. He's holding him accountable up to Titus. And you know what? In Revelation, we get to it, and he's still holding the man ultimately accountable. Oh, Lord, I'm trying to get through with this message. All right, Lord. A woman of God ought not marry a man. She shouldn't get married if she's not ready to submit to God's law concerning the marriage. That's what a man has headship. And if she's marrying beneath herself, somebody better pray with me. Well, what you mean by that, Apostle? If she's marrying a man that she doesn't consider worthy to submit to, then I would suggest something's wrong with her. Why would a woman, knowing that the institution and the covenant relationship of marriage requires her, to be in a position of support and encouragement in order to strengthen the man to do the will of God in his life and carry out a vision for the family, why would she enter into such a covenant, such an agreement, such an arrangement if she's got other plans in the first place? Oh no, I'll marry him. I'll take all the advantages of marriage, would a woman say to herself, but I'm running this ship. Well, once again, if that's the choice and that's the decision, then there's something wrong with her in the first place. And I would suggest the first thing is that she's not living out Christ in righteousness, but that she's living out religion,
yeah.
Wow. Instead of righteousness. See, just because somebody go to church don't make them a Christian. Just because they say, hey, Jesus Christ, doesn't make them a Christian. He said in his word, he said, many in those days are going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because it requires a personal conviction and commitment of receiving and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord meaning he's master. Lord meaning we obey him. Lord meaning we submit to him. Lord meaning we accept his word. Lord meaning we accept his rule. Lord meaning we accept his authority in and over every aspect of our life. In other words, real simple life, when God says it, that settles it.
Amen. Praise God.
But folk who are religious looks for another way. Yeah, I'll go to church. Yeah, I'll get married. Yeah, I'll do this. But I'm not going to do this. I ain't going to do that. And I'm not going to do this part. Listen, baby, this ain't a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose what part of God's word you're going to accept and what part you're not. What part you going to consume and what part you're not. If that's the case, then Jesus Christ is not Lord. He says older men, I got to get through here. Older men are to be temperate and dignified and sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. God is saying that the man must be the point man. Amen. That's a military term reflecting the one who's got to be out front. Your wife needs to see your godliness. Amen. Your sons and daughters needs to see you walk with Jesus. Your community that needs to see the light of Christ shining in your life. That God may have a witness and a testimony in the earth as to who he is. That they too may know how to walk upright. God is saying it starts with the man. And then he says older women likewise ought to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That's a strong statement. Oh, if I had some time, I'd tell you a few things.
Amen.
Proverbs 14 and 1 says this, that the woman of God has the power in her hands. And I want every man of God in the earth to know this.
Amen.
You're not marrying some second fiddle, secondary somebody. When a woman chooses to be a man's wife, She's making a choice to leave her first place seat in order to take a second place seat and give that first place seat to you so that God can be glorified, not because she's second rate.
Amen.
It ought to cause a man to be humble in that a woman of God would die to be his wife and honor him as a husband. Ought to make him want to serve God all of his days. Because God says she has the power. Nothing like this is ever spoken in scripture concerning the man. God says that she has the power to build her house up. Through taking her submissiveness to God, thus submitting to her husband, thus being an example to her children, and thus causing a reverberation throughout all of society to be a witness to Christ. The woman and the woman alone bears that kind of power. God says she has the power to build her house, or she has the power to tear down with her own hands. She has that kind of power. So when the man looks at the woman, he ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for the woman of God, for her intellect, for her wisdom, for her character and the essence of Christ in her life, that she would honor God by honoring him and be forever grateful and knows that he's looking at his equal. Not some flunky. To have your children wash your clothes and fix your food. That testifies to the Christ in her life.
Amen.
And ought to make the man want to live out God and live out Christ more than any other time.
Amen.
Because the woman of God compels a man to greatness.
Amen.
Proverbs 31, woman of God, the scripture reveals that because of his wife, her husband was known in the gate. I wouldn't be here preaching and teaching God's word if it wasn't for Pastor Sheila Giles.
Amen.
I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for Pastor Sheila Giles. This word would not be going forth if it wasn't for Pastor Sheila Giles.
Wow.
Apostle Ken Giles would be somewhere else.
Amen.
Or maybe not be at all.
My.
But because of a woman of God at my side, strengthening me, encouraging me in the things of God, sacrificing and serving God, that I might be all that God would have me to be, do all that God would have me to do. I cannot thank him enough as I receive the blessing and the favor of God because of this woman of God. The word of God said, the man who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains God's favor in his life. The woman of God. She has the ability. I said she has the ability to launch the ships on the seas of life. Yeah, she has that ability. Verse 6 says, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech.
Amen.
Which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us.
Amen.
God said, even passes on to the young folks because of the husband's example, because of the woman's leadership role as she serves God through serving her husband and her children and her family and her community and her society.
Amen.
God says it ultimately gets to the young folk.
Amen.
Who are in Christ Jesus, who have obtained his righteousness.
Amen.
But I'm going to stop and give you something special just so you know you have it. Young people, that doesn't come by listening to filth. Because what goes in is what's going to come out. If folk are listening to all this filthy rap music with all this profanity, these sexual innuendos and all of these other things, listen, that's poisoning the heart. The scripture says that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out is what defiles him as it relates to food consumption. But the scripture also reveals this, that when a person is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, walk with me now. According to Psalms 1. And standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, that becomes their path and their pattern. They become obstacles of people getting to God rather than opportunities of people getting to God. What you watch on that television, on YouTube, what you listen to, all of that matters. And ultimately who you are and the example you set, whether you're just being religious or whether you've made a choice of righteousness.
Amen.
As young men and young women.
Amen.
Yes, it starts with the parents, with the father, with the mother.
Amen.
But if you're old enough to know right from wrong,
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something Mama told me a few
Amen.
Years ago that aligns with scripture. She said, baby, she says, ultimately, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. God is holding you accountable for your decisions. And yes, we know it makes it easy when you have godly parents, when you have godly examples in your home and in your church and in your community. Yeah, it makes it easy to walk out that. And older people need to know that. It's hard on the kids to see God and to walk out the righteousness of God when the people that they're looking to hadn't set an example. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. May God get all of the glory, every bit of the honor, and the praise. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.